Please rise for the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ according to Mark chapters 15 and 16, beginning at verse 33.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You grab your Bibles if you can and turn to Mark's gospel, chapter 15 and chapter 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. And isn't it wonderful to gather together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus? This whole weekend has been quite moving and quite magnificent. On Friday, as we remembered his death, as we heard the gospel witnesses tell us the story of Jesus's betrayal and his crucifixion for us. And now today we remember his resurrection to eternal life. And so the question that we are looking at together this Easter Sunday is really focusing on the question, why did Jesus die? And very importantly, why was he raised from the dead? And what does this have to do with me? Folks, these might be the most important questions that anybody can ever ask. Is that fair? Why did he die? And what has it got to do with me? And so what I want us to do today, very briefly, is explore answers to these questions. And we'll do it under three headings. The first is, what is crucifixion? Secondly, why did Jesus die this way? And then thirdly, what does it mean for us? Now, in Mark's account, as we heard read for us, we read that at 12 p.m., at midday, an inexplicable darkness came over the whole land. And it stayed that way until Jesus breathed his last and died at 3 p.m. For 3 hours, darkness. Now, there have been various explanations put forward to try and explain this darkness. For those who struggle with miracles and the supernatural, this darkness was caused by some kind of sandstorm. That's been one hypothesis. But it wasn't the season for sandstorms. It was the wetter time of the year in that region. Another theory is that it was a kind of a solar eclipse. But the problem was that no eclipse lasts 3 hours. And even so, it's never the kind of darkness that's described here. Mark is describing something that can honestly only be explained as being supernatural in origin. And darkness is an imagery that we're quite familiar with in the scriptures. We discover it at other places too. So right in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, darkness is the imagery of the world before creation, before God says, let there be light, and when creation occurs. Verse 1, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Other translations say void and chaos. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's the first time we come across this imagery of darkness. And it's describing an uncreation, a non-existence in a sense. In John's gospel, darkness is again a key theme, except here the imagery is of a world in rebellion against God. And so in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he writes this, in him, Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so here in Mark 15, we see at the death of Jesus that God caused a great darkness to engulf the whole region for 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross until he died. What was going on? I want to put it to you that God was using the physical to give us a window into the spiritual. In Jesus, God was saving the world from darkness. Let's begin now, and we look at those 3 points. So, crucifixion. Well, what is it? I've been really helped by the historian John Dixon and the author and priest Fleming Rutledge in their works on this topic, and so I share them with you. Crucifixion wasn't invented by the Romans in the first century, but they certainly did seem to perfect it. We know the crucifixion, we know that it was regularly practiced in the Roman Empire. Tens of thousands of crucifixions took place in the Roman Empire and even in other places. In fact, evidence of crucifixion has been recently discovered at an archaeological dig in England and was discovered in 2017. And the ruins, the skeletal remains, date back to the 3rd century AD. And so there's evidence of crucifixion even there. It is possibly one of the most cruel and torturous execution methods ever invented. It was a punishment reserved for the worst of offenders, for those considered the scum of society, those unfit to live, unworthy to ever be rehabilitated back into society, offenders such as traitors, deserters, those committing treason. And unlike other gruesome methods of execution, such as being thrown to lions for sport, which we know was also one of them, or hanging, for example, crucifixion stands alone in its effect of dehumanizing the victim. It was designed to do one thing, and ultimately one thing alone, to erase the very memory of a person from the human record, to erase them. It's the ultimate kind of sense of cancel culture, if you like, to erase a person. How did it do this? By careful design. See, the crucifixions would take place publicly in order to maximize the number of people who would witness it. It took time. The victim would normally first be publicly scourged. This often took the form of whippings with bits of metal and pottery woven into the leather strips in order to maximize lacerations, bleeding, and pain. Victims were disfigured in the scourging. They'd then be forced to carry the crossbeam, which is about 50 kilograms apparently, on their shoulders through the town on the way out to where the crucifixion site was. The journey would invite and would achieve maximum public scorn and mockery. Upon reaching the site of crucifixion, sometimes the person would be offered a pain-relieving drink, wine mixed with myrrh, often by a relative or someone who cared for them. The victim would then be either tied to the cross or nailed to it by their hands and feet. evidence indicates that nailing was the preferred method, and then they'd be hoisted up. And death was slow. It could take 3 to 4 hours, depending on the health of the person and whether any major arteries were severed with the nails, in which case they would bleed out. Or it could last for 3 to 4 days. Death was by asphyxiation. Hanging by one's arms had the effect of emptying and closing the lungs. One would need to push up with one's legs in order to breathe. Sometimes in order to speed up death, the legs were broken. And then, once the person was dead, their body was taken down and thrown onto the rubbish heap outside the town, becoming food for the wild dogs, and where the fires would burn nonstop. No burial site, no name, no record, nothing. So successful was crucifixion at erasing a person from memory of existence that despite there being many written sources in antiquity talking about crucifixion, there have only ever been 2 confirmed skeletal remains discovered. Crucifixion, to dehumanize, even erase a person and their memory from existence. It is a stomach-churning thing to ponder, isn't it? As even as I read those, I move myself. That human beings could do such a thing to fellow human beings. But more than this, and here's the question for us. Why did Jesus die in this way? What is the significance of the crucifixion and the central claim of Christianity that Jesus, the second person of the triune God, would become a human and suffer this kind of death for the salvation of the world? So that's point number 2. Why did Jesus die? Folks, Jesus died because our world, including you and me, needs rescuing. And each and every one of us needs to come to this very important realization. We are those of darkness by nature. The Bible is clear in its diagnosis of the human problem and the problem of our world. The world spiritually is in darkness. Although God in his great love created a good world, a world made by God and for God and his glory, for the whole of creation and for human beings made in his image to live in relationship of love with him and one another, instead of this, we have all gone astray. We have each rejected God and gone our own way. We've wanted to rule ourselves. This is sin. It's the rejection of God's godness, of his right to rule us. It's the desire to erase him. And it's at the heart of what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with each and every one of us. This desire to erase God, to remove him from our thinking, from our culture, from our reality, from every possible way, to erase him from memory. And this is what Jesus' death and resurrection came to remedy, came to heal. So how did Jesus' death do this? Well, I want to briefly look at 2 short passages in the New Testament which explain, interpret what was going on in the death of Jesus for us. And then we'll look how it applies to us at the end. The first is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And here, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the conqueror of sin and death. What is going on at the cross and his resurrection? Jesus was conquering sin and death, passing through it and into everlasting life. Verse 13 of Colossians 2. He says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, the apostle describes us as standing condemned under the powers and authorities, which is a reference to sin and death, guilty as charged, spiritually speaking, dead to God. But Jesus' death has cancelled the charge. Jesus has disarmed the powers and the authorities, that is sin and death. He took everything, all that the devil could throw at him, even death itself, and could not defeat Jesus. Jesus was raised. Death could not hold him. Jesus is the conqueror. And so here's the point that death by crucifixion drives home for us about this first description. Instead of the cross being a public spectacle of shame, even the erasure of a defeated man, through the resurrection it now becomes a public spectacle of victory. Sin and the devil have become defeated, and they will ultimately be erased. Jesus, the God-man, is the conqueror, and we all say, hallelujah, right? So that's the first description, the first interpretation the Apostle Paul gives us as to what was going on at the death of Jesus. He is the conqueror of sin and death. The second passage to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's just one verse, verse 21. There are a number of other places to go to, but just one, just to be brief this morning. And here, the picture is Jesus as our substitute. So verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 reads like this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is a profound collection of words, isn't it? How weighty that one sentence is. And this really is the heart of how Jesus saves us individually, personally. It's a staggering thing to think that God made Jesus to be sin for us. What does this mean? At the very least, it means that something supernatural was taking place in the death of Jesus. He was absorbing the powerful force of sin and death into his very person. Sin and death were passing into Jesus. Jesus was becoming sin. He was becoming a God rejecter. He was becoming one of us. The physical darkness that came down on the land from 12 to 3 p.m. was a sign of the spiritual darkness that was engulfing Jesus. You see, humanity's desire to erase God attracts the righteous judgment of God, and the punishment must always fit the crime, which is to erase us. That's what death is. And in Jesus' crucifixion, he was receiving in his body not only the physical erasure of crucifixion, but he was experiencing the spiritual erasure from the presence of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And so crucifixion graphically shows us what our sin does, what it looks like. As we think of Jesus on the cross, that is our sin. It destroys us. It destroys our relationships with one another. It destroys our relationship with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is the most graphic, the most clearest picture that we can ever see of what sin looks like. Jesus on the cross. Yet Jesus was our substitute. He did it for us. He was without sin. He died in our place, therefore paying the penalty than our sin deserved. And his resurrection confirmed that the debt was paid. Signed, sealed, and delivered. We can be set free. We can be given forgiveness. Set free from sin and death. Or as Paul puts it, we might become the righteousness of God. Now some people have criticized this teaching as if God were kind of like a cosmic child abuser, sacrificing an innocent third party, his son, for the benefit of others. But that's to miss the point. Jesus is not simply an innocent third party. He is the second person of the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been together in bringing salvation to the world. The Father sending, the Son redeeming, the Spirit making salvation real to our hearts. In Jesus, God was sacrificing his very self for us. Just ponder the love of God, sacrificing his very self for us. The crucifixion of Jesus really is an arresting moment in history. So what does Jesus' death have to do with me? 2,000 years after the event, why the cross? Why the crucifixion? Why the darkness? Friends, it's so that we could know this one truth. That God is for you. God is for me. God loves you. And God loves me. That's it. God wants the world to know that the great lie that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The lie that the devil laid into the heart of humanity that basically said, God doesn't really love you. You're going to have to make your own way. In the cross and resurrection of Jesus, God's message and his word and his speaking to us is, I love you. And there is no depth I will not go to communicate that to you. There is no breadth I will not go to show you. There is no height I will not go. God has sacrificed his very self so that you and I could come to the realization of the truth that God really does love us, that he is for us. As John writes, this is love, not that we love God. In other words, not something that we manufacture within ourselves. That's what love is. But that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's where we see God's love for us. Jesus loves you. He loves me. It was his love for you that sent Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you that held him there. It was his love for you that brought him into the deepest darkness, experiencing the erasure from the presence of God that our sin deserves. And he invites us into the eternal life of God with him. He is inviting us into the light. Jesus cares about you. Jesus is for you. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will forgive you. Brothers and sisters, these are the words of life. Jesus gives life. And there is nothing that we need to do to earn this. There are no prayers that we can pray. No spiritual disciplines that we must embrace. There are no spiritual exercises or steps or pathways that we must go through. There are no good deeds that must be done. There is nothing that we can do to earn this favor and grace of God in Jesus Christ. As I heard someone once say, why would anyone not want this? And yet, in our ignorance, we were all there at one time, weren't we? Denying, trying to erase God. As a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you as I close this morning, can I encourage your heart with these truths? Sometimes life brings curveballs. Sometimes there are trials. Sometimes there are things that happen that are inexplicable, almost like a kind of a darkness. Sometimes we can feel like we're walking through a valley and we literally cannot see what the next step will be. Sometimes we don't know where we are. Sometimes we don't even know where the problem is. Is it out there or is it actually within me? My God, help me. We might cry out in the quietness on our pillows at night in the dark. The terrors of night visiting us, reminding us of all the ways we failed. And all the ways we have injured others and offended the love of God for us. Brothers and sisters, can I remind you that the death of Jesus is enough to forgive and to cleanse every sin. It is enough to turn every trial into a path of growth and maturity. It is enough to change every situation of confusion into clarity and hope for the future and for your heart with God. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Romans chapter 8 verse 38, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our truth, our peace. And can I ask you, can there be anything more important in your life as a follower of Jesus than bearing witness and sharing Jesus with those around you, with those particularly that you love? And as you might think, you know, you might think, I'm concerned that I'm going to be scorned. I'm going to be shamed. Just remember what our Lord Jesus went through to save you. There is no scorn or shame that can't be redeemed and become cause for praise. Cause for praise. Perhaps you're on the fence or even some distance away from God. Can I invite you to come into the presence of Jesus by faith? He is here. He is here by his Spirit. He promises, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Open your heart to him. Ask him to come in. He is risen from the dead. He is alive. And he has poured out his Spirit. He hears your heart's cry. He knows your fears and your doubts. He is no stranger to suffering and rejection and failure. He is for you. He loves you. The Bible says that God has put eternity into the heart of every person. We sense that we're made for something more than this world. This world just does not deliver what it promises. Life can be filled with disappointments, fear, darkness. And if we're honest, this darkness is not only outside of us, it's also within us. Jesus came to take that darkness, your sin and mine, into himself and put it to death on the cross, paying the penalty, rising again in new life, and offering that life to all. I'll invite you to pray with me in a moment. And perhaps if you are on the fence or you aren't sure about Christianity, or perhaps you'd like to explore further, we will be running an Alpha course soon. I'd love it if you take that card in your seat or if you scan the QR in front of you with your phone and filled in the form there and said, I'm interested to find out more. I want to take a next step. Why don't you do that this morning? If you use a card, you can drop it in the box at the back and we will get it this week and we'll follow up to help you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you went to the cross for us. You received death in my place. Lord Jesus, I receive you this day. I receive your love for me. I believe you. Lord Jesus, thank you that your love never fails. Thank you that we can celebrate your resurrection today. And thank you for the hope of everlasting life and light that you bring. Amen.